Calvary is proud. Not that you graduated alone, but that you graduated as examples of godliness, examples that you don't have to just follow after the crowd, but you can be who God wants you to be and still be successful. Praise the Lord. Well, today we're going to look at Matthew, the 14th chapter, verse 22. And I surprised myself by saying that, because last time I preached, someone who wasn't in the room, possibly by choice, came to me later and said, "So what obscure Old Testament character did you preach about today?" So today we're going to talk about Peter walking on the water. Matthew 22, starting in verse 22. "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. He cried, saying, Lord, save me." What a cliffhanger I'm leaving at, right? You're all dying to know what happened next. Well, we know what happened next. And what I want to preach to you about today is that the dilemmas you face, the bumps in the road, the struggle, the hardship, the stress, all of those things are not designed to make your life miserable, but they are designed to develop your purpose in life. The Lord wants you to figure out who He wants you to be, what He has for you to do. Today, the title of this message is The Why. Let's pray. Father, I love you so much, and I am so thankful for this beautiful day and for everyone that is here. We are so thankful to have these graduates with us today, and we honor them for their time that they have spent doing what was required of them. And we are thankful that they are a part of Calvary. Lord, I pray that your anointing will be upon us. Lord, let your word be spoken today. Anoint the hearers that we will receive in these altars, that they will be fruitful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. NFL quarterback Robert Griffin III, RG3. Popularized a little phrase thanks to social media. He asked his teammates one day to know your why. He actually made the phrase more popular than the person who came up with it to begin with. Now it's an Adidas shirt. I encourage you all to go to Dick's Sporting Goods this afternoon and get one. Or if you're so inclined, there are also Know Your Why football cleats. German philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche said many, many, many years before that, "He who has a why can endure any how." He who has a why can endure any how. So the question I ask you today, what is your purpose? That's a much weightier question than what is your major? Or what was your concentration? Or the wonderful interview question, where do you want to be 5 years from now? This goes much deeper, much more important, much more spiritual matter goes into what is your purpose? Why are you here? Why did God decide to drop you, 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 and you in Columbus, Ohio, 2014, with your unique gifts, talents, and abilities? It was not simply to have a life. God has been handing out whys since His first dealings with man. He lit up a bush in the wilderness and spoke to Moses of what his why would be. Moses responded, "But who am I?" And while we're at it, "Who are you?" And no one will believe this. And, you know, I talk funny too. Mordecai urged Esther to go to the king on behalf of her people before they all die. And she says, "I can't. I'll die." He says to her, "If you don't, God will find someone that will." God gave Jeremiah his why, and this is maybe my favorite one. He says to Jeremiah, "When you're in the womb, I knew you. I ordained you to be a prophet before you were ever born. I've known you, Jeremiah, for a long, long time." And Jeremiah says, "No, I don't think you do. That's not me. I can't even talk." The story we read today is focused on Peter, the apostle. We know him by other names. He was called Simon Cephas, Simon Barjona, Simon Peter. Peter was called Simon in domestic matters. It was Simon's house, Simon's wife's mother, Simon's fishing boat, Simon's partners. He was also called Simon in his most intimate moments with Jesus. "Simon, I want you to launch out into the deep. Simon Barjona, flesh and blood hath not revealed this to you. Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to sift you. Simon, why sleepest thou?" A man with two names, there must be a good story behind it. And the story behind this name change begins in John chapter 1, verse 40. It says, "One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and said unto him, 'We have found the Messiah,' which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, 'Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas,' which is by interpretation a stone." Now, Simon, son of Jonah, Simon Barjona, Simon, the son of the dove. Simon, you sweet little dove boy. Simon, peaceful like a dove. Simon, innocent, harmless, like a little bird. Something happened in this man's life that took him from Simon, son of a dove, to Simon the rock. Simon stone. Simon hardened and ready and sure and steadfast. Somewhere along the Apostle Peter's crazy ride that God took him, Peter discovered his why. And he made it his mission throughout his ministry to help others find theirs. We find in 1 Peter 2 and 5, it says, "Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." We drop down a few verses to verse 9, and he says to the people who are scattered abroad that are in the church, "Here's your why. You're a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people." You didn't have a purpose. You didn't have a why. "But now you're the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." I tell you again on this morning when we honor graduates, but I'm speaking to everybody. God does not have an existence for you. God does not have a life for you. God does not have a husband or a wife and a nice little house with a beautiful little picket fence and 2.5 kids and a dog and a cat for you. That is not what God has for you. God has a purpose for you. The other extraneous things are added to. Those are blessings you get, but God has a purpose for every one of you. When He designed you, when He made you, just as He was speaking to Jeremiah, when you were still in the womb, He looked at that one and said, here's what I've got to do with Nathalie. Here's what I'm going to do with Mike. Here's what I'm going to do with you. It's all the life stuff. Don't get confused by that. Don't be distracted by the life stuff. Don't ever let the life stuff cloud the vision of the purpose that God has for you. Because I meet people all the time and they're caught up in life. They're caught up in getting the kids to soccer and getting this one to ballet and getting to work on time and then going to this job and then maybe going to work out and then maybe they have dinner. They probably don't have dinner together anymore. They all grab something separate. It's life, and life eats away at purpose. And if we allow life to distract us from purpose, then kingdom work does not get done. And we never, ever, ever find out just exactly what God looked at you when you were still in the womb and said, I can't wait till that one intersects with my plan and my purpose, because, oh, I have so many wonderful, marvelous things in store for them. So when did Peter discover his why? When did he discover his purpose? The story I read to you, only Matthew records that Peter walked on the water. There's four of them, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Only Matthew talks about Peter walking on the water. Mark and John tell the story. Jesus walked on the water in the midst of the storm. They were all scared, thought it was a ghost. He says, it's me, don't be scared. They get in the boat, the storm stops, and we're all cool. Not one time does Mark and John mention that Peter walked on the water. And I wonder, when they were sitting around typing this stuff out, and they typed in, and then Peter... No, I'm not even going to go there. Delete. I mean, there had to be some eye rolling somewhere for them to leave out such an incredible thing as a man walking on water. Didn't mention it. And Luke, one of the most verbose of the four gospel writers, didn't even mention the story at all. If you think about it, this miracle is quite unusual. It doesn't fit the mold. If you look down a list of the miracles of Christ, there were lepers, so He cleansed leprosy. There were dead people, so He gives life to dead people. There was a storm, so He calms the storm. There were blind people, so He gave sight to the blind. There were devils inside somebody, so He cast out devils. There were deaf people, so He restored their hearing. And people were hungry, and so He provided food. Peter wanted to have fun, so Jesus said, okay. Why was this allowed? Why was this a miracle? It doesn't fit all the rest. Nobody got their belly filled. Nobody got a healing. Nobody got rid of devils. Why did Peter get to walk on the water? I submit to you that this is not just allowing an overzealous boy to have a little fun, but that this was a defining moment in the ministry of Peter. And I believe that the process that we see in Matthew 14 is replicated in the lives of each and every person who seeks to find the answer to the why. And it all starts with a storm. hate it when that happens. In nature, storms are not confined to any certain season or geographical area. Storms happen everywhere. In all kinds of weather. Snowstorms, windstorms, hailstorms, rainstorms, dust storms, ice storms. So here's a side note. If things are humming for you and you're in the middle of your summer and all of a sudden there's a storm, don't be surprised and look around and say, God, come on. I'm having a good time right now. Conversely, if you're in the middle of your winter and everything seems dead right now, and then on top of that a storm's come, don't look at God and say, God, I've got enough going on. I don't deserve this. Storms happen regardless of the season. Storms happen regardless of the location. They are natural, unavoidable stunts of nature meant to redistribute energy and moisture that builds up in one place. I have a feeling that'll preach, but I'm leaving that for now. Just marinate on that. A storm is a redistribution of energy and moisture from one place across an area. In John 16, verse 33, it says, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. What Jesus is telling us here, there's going to be storms. There is going to be storms in my life. There might be a storm coming up this week, or I may dodge the storm, and it could be 3 weeks from now, but it's going to come. And it's not going to come because I'm a child of God. Here's the thing. We think sometimes, well, maybe if I just quit this church gig and just do my thing, I'm going to be able to avoid all of the hardships. Nonsense! You just gave up your umbrella, and you're still going to have the storm. You're going to have life come up and smack you in the face regardless of whether you're serving God or not. So doesn't it make so much more sense to at least have a refuge when the storm comes? So we have here the disciples in the middle of the sea, in the middle of a storm. And Jesus knew right where they were. He knew right who they were. He knew what they were thinking, and He knew what they were feeling. When the storm comes, before you look for an escape, look for Jesus. Before you look for a way out when it gets tough, look for Jesus. Because God has never allowed anybody that He loves, and He loves all you. He's never allowed any one of you to be in a storm but what He did not show up Himself. He has never pushed you out of the house and into the rain or into the snow or into the dead of night but what He wasn't there Himself. So before you're looking for a quick fix, look for a Jesus. In Psalm 46 and 1, it says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will we not fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried in the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swellings thereof, Selah. To find your why, go through the storm and look for Jesus. Now, Peter's response is very important. They all look out there and they say, oh, it's some kind of sea ghost or some kind of water spirit. You would think they would know better than that by now, but whatever. They had a bad night. They were soaking wet. They were mad. I'll give that to them. Peter says, Lord, if it is you, then let me come to you on the water. Notice that Peter does not get rebuked here. God is not surprised at the question. He is not angry. He is not offended when Peter says, is this you? I promise you, Jesus is in the storm, but there will be other solutions in the midst of your crises that will present themselves to you as well. And they will look easier, they will look quicker, and they will look more self-serving. We need to, when we're finding out the purpose that God has for us and why I'm here right now, is ask the question, is this you, God? Is this you? I don't want to take a way out that's not you. I'll stand in the storm until I know that it's you, Jesus. Until I hear you say, it is Jesus. I'm going to stay right here and not take that other direction. Peter did not ask to walk on the water. I guess I've always thought that he did. I always thought we know him as being maybe a little mouthy, maybe a little avant-garde, maybe a little aggressive, quite the extrovert. And so I guess in my mind, I always had it figured out that Peter said, ooh, I want to do that too. He didn't. Peter didn't ask to walk on the water. Peter asked, let me come to you. Walking on the water was a God, only God could do this solution. Peter didn't come up with it. He didn't ask for it. You want to test and see if the storm solution that you're faced with is you or is it Jesus? Look for an only God moment. Because I can tell you without a doubt, when I have been in the midst of it, there have been solutions, but they have been Daryl solutions. But when God fixes it, it's an only God could have done this solution. When God healed my wife, it was an only God could have done that solution. When God touched me, it was an only God could have done that solution. There is no other way this could possibly happen. It's a, man, the doctors are perplexed solution. Man, my family doesn't know what's going on solution. Only God could fix this. That's when we know that God is here. So Peter wasn't asking for a cool trick to show off. He was a man in a storm and he wanted to be with Jesus regardless of the method. What's your why? Self-discovery, self-fix will not reveal the why to you. But a passion and a burden just to get close to God. Is it you, God? Let me come see you. There's when we discover our why. Psalm 145:18 says, the Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. The Lord preserveth all them that love him. He's in the storm. Peter says, is that you? Let me come see you. And the answer that Jesus gave, come. By this time in the ministry of Christ, he has spoken that little word more than once. And so Peter is in the boat. This figure is out there. He believes it to be Jesus. But I wonder if the moment that he heard Jesus say, come, if it reminded him of the time that Jesus was walking along the shore and he said, come, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. I wonder if it reminded Peter of the time that Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I wonder if that simple phrase out in the middle of the storm, come, reminded Peter of the time when Jesus said, let the children come. Gather round. The command of Jesus to come is the most beautiful invitation that one could receive. We all know the commission, go ye into all the world. But before there can ever be a go ye, there must be a come unto me. Before I am ever equipped to do whatever God has designed for me to do, before I can go, I must first come to Jesus. I must first spend time with him. I must cross the water and get to know him in the midst of the storm. My purpose is only found when I get close to the Master. You know, Peter knew how to swim. He was a fisherman, for heaven's sake. We have the story much later where they see Jesus again and they're out on a boat and Peter jumps into water and swims to shore. The dude knew what to do in the water. But next, what happens is he starts sinking. This word sinking is the same one that Jesus used when he talked about offending the little ones and he said, tie a millstone around their neck and cast them in. It's the same concept. And so Peter wasn't just floundering like a goofball in the water like I do. I had swimming lessons when I was a kid. You never forget. Yeah, you do. I look like some waterfowl that's just been shot out of the air and is flopping around the last moments of life. It's pitiful. Thing about swimming lessons is after the lesson you got to do something with it, right? Yeah. Not like that. The implication here in the Bible is that when Peter started sinking, he went whoosh, as if a millstone was tied around his neck. This skilled fisherman who was a swimmer of some sort was dropping quickly. Why is that? Well, the Bible says he saw that the boisterous wind was about and he began to be afraid. We've all heard the message preached that he took his eyes off Jesus. In the moment you take your eyes off Jesus, you begin to sink because you know you can't do something crazy like walking on water unless you got your eyes on the master of the water. Here's where I feel like Peter found his why. Because he didn't know what else to do. Suddenly his focus was back on Christ and he said, Lord, save me. Jesus stretched out his hand and caught Peter. Now I'm not going to point out Peter's weakness here. Because you got to give props to the man, the only man that was willing to get out of the boat. Okay, he was afraid. But those dudes back there in the good ship Lollipop, they were 10 times more afraid because they didn't even think about getting out of the boat. We give Peter a hard time because he denied Christ 3 times. But where were those other guys then? They hit the road. They ran for the hills. Peter was following Jesus. So let's give him a little credit here. I am not suggesting that Jesus planned for Peter to sink, but Jesus did know that when things got tough, Peter would look away and he would lose hope. And this presented an opportunity for a Savior. Peter, you know why you're sinking right now? You asked Jesus, is it you? And so Jesus takes this as an opportunity to say, yeah, it's me. I'm the Savior. Yes, it's me. I'm the one that's come to save the world. And Peter, as I reach down and grab your hand right now, there will be an indelible memory in your mind of times when you will come across preaching points and you'll come across people who are spiritually sinking just like you're sinking in the water right now. They are close to death just like you're so close to death right now. And I am reaching down and saving you. And so Peter, when you preach across Asia and Europe, I want you to keep that in mind that I am the Savior. And when you're standing in front of these people that are drowning in their sins, drowning in the weight of this world, as if a millstone was around their neck, I want you to remember the time when you looked up and you saw my hand reach down to save you. You started walking towards Christ and now you're mad because you're drowning. It's just an opportunity for a Savior. God has created an opportunity to show you who He really is. This was a watershed moment in the life of Peter. He would never again forget the hand that would reach down for him when he was hopeless. When he got back into the ship in Matthew 14, 33, it says, "Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, 'Of a truth, thou art the Son of God.'" Not because you walked on water, not because Peter walked on water, but because when a man was almost gone, you reached down and saved him. Of a truth, you are God. I told you John didn't like the Peter walking on the water part. But John does pick the story up. And in John 6:65, people are getting mad at Jesus. And he said, "Therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father." From that time, many of the disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, "Will you also go away?" Look who has the answer. Then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." When there came a decision point, should I turn around and go back to the way, to the life of a Hebrew, or should I continue following after Christ? When he had that opportunity to go this way or that way, all he could think about in his mind was, "There was a day when I was drowning and a Savior reached down and grabbed me. And so my answer to you, Jesus, where else could I go? Who else could be my Savior? Who else could reach down and rescue me when I need a rescue?" It gets better. Now that I see this, I see all these other statements that Peter has made make so much sense. In Matthew 16:15, Jesus looks at his disciples and says, "But whom say ye that I am?" Simon Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said, "And blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." At the time when Jesus is looking at him and saying, "Who do you think I am?" Peter says, "I know. I know. I know. You're the one. When my hope was gone, you're the one who reached down and grabbed me. Thou art the Christ. You are the Messiah. You are the Anointed One. You are the one who has come to rescue the people from their sins." And so in Acts chapter 2, gotta go there. These people have heard these nutcases speaking in tongues. What in the world is all that? So Peter, with the disciples behind him, he wasn't out on a limb here, by the way, stands up and preaches about this same Jesus whom you have crucified as both Lord and Christ. And the Bible says in verse 37 that when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Which seems a whole lot to me like a Peter getting ready to drown in the sea saying, "Lord, save me. I don't know what to do. I am at the end of my rope. I have exhausted my possibilities. I have no more strength to save myself. I thought I was a swimmer, but I can't swim out of this. I thought that I was a fisherman, but I can't get my way out of this. What shall I do?" And Peter had the answer. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Peter said, "I know what to do. Be baptized. Be washed in the blood of the one who one day reached his hand down in the Sea of Galilee and said, 'I told you I'm Jesus. I told you I'm your Savior.'"
In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, he writes, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul." He said, hey, church that is scattered abroad, I know you're going through a trial of your faith right now, but when you come out of it, there's a Savior that will rescue you, and you will find that you are now more precious than gold, and you will find joy unspeakable and full of glory and have salvation for your souls. 1 Peter 4 and 12, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. Because see, one time I was walking on the water like a boss. I was on the water. So don't think it's strange when all of a sudden your focus gets shifted to the wind howling in the trees on the seashore and you find yourself sinking like a rock. Think that not strange, because that's life. But don't let life get to you, because rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers in Christ's suffering, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. 1 Peter 3:15, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh for a reason of the hope that is in you. Maybe he told that story so many times that Mark, John, and Luke were just sick of it. Maybe he said, "Boys, you remember that time? Because he says here, be ready to give a reason for the hope that is in you. And I challenge you, wherever you're going, Ohio State, ITT, Otterbein, wherever you're headed next, be ready to give a reason for the hope that is in you. Be ready to give a reason for the glow that is about you. Don't say, "Well, I just got my hair did today." But no, you say, "The reason that I'm feeling mighty good today, the reason that I have hope, the reason there's a smile on my face, is because He reached down. When I was sinking like a rock, He reached down. I know a Savior, and He reached down and grabbed me. When the guys back in the boat couldn't help me, Jesus reached down and saved me." Hallelujah. Where will you find your purpose? Be ready to give an answer to the why. You will be in the storm. Some of you today, you are weather beaten. You are storm harassed at this very moment. You've walked in out of the rain for just a moment. But there are some of you, you are reluctant to go back home today. There are some of you, you are reluctant to go back to your job. You are reluctant to deal with your family again. Because you know when you get there, the waves will be crashing. The wind will be boisterous. But I'm telling you today, it is not God's punishment because He hates you. It is not God's punishment because of all the bad stuff you did. You remember the bad stuff you did much more than He does. We got time. Let's camp out there for just a second. You have been perseverating on the same garbage that you did 10 years ago, even though you right here laid it on the altar and it was covered in blood, even though the Savior reached down and pulled your carcass out of the Sea of Galilee, yet you want to go back and dip in it again and rehash old junk. I'm telling you, God doesn't remember that and He's not punishing you for it. The storm you're in now is so that He can remind you once again, I am your Savior. I am your Savior. All you got to do is say, Lord, I want to get close to you, and I'm going to make a miraculous way for you to walk on the water. And when you start sinking, because surely you will, I will reach my hand down and rescue you just like I did the first time, just like I did the second time, just like I did the 15th time. I don't know how many times you have been pulled out of the Sea of Galilee, but brother, I am pulled out daily out of the Sea of Galilee because I am a hot mess. But that's all right because I know my Redeemer liveth. I know I have a Savior. Hallelujah. Let's stand. If you are in the storm right now, stop seeing the events as terrible things happening to you and realize it's God's tools for taking you from good to great. It's God's tools for taking you from great to excellent. I want you to ask today, is that you, God? Because I'm getting ready to make a decision about my life. And I see a figure out on the sea. So I just need to know, is that solution you? I need to know, Lord, before I go following after that thing out there. Because if that's not you, when I sink, as I know I will, that solution will not reach down a hand to rescue me. Only a Savior can do that. And there has only been one Savior. So I need to know, God, this decision I'm making, this huge decision that will impact my life for years and years and years to come. I need to know, Jesus, is that you? And then we hear the words of the Master, come. And His method for you getting there is going to be an only God could do this kind of thing. It's foolishness for people to say, well, there was ice on the Sea of Galilee and Peter walked on ice. Or they were very close to the shore and he was stepping on stones along the way. Or this was really just allegorical and it didn't really happen that way. Nonsense. Here's how I know that Peter, when he stepped his foot out on nothing but the H2O, that there was nothing under it but H2O and more H2O. Because there have been so many times in my life where I couldn't fix this. I couldn't solve this. There's nothing but water between me and Jesus. And only a Savior could make it possible for me to get to Him. Only Jesus could solve this problem. I urge you today, draw as close to the Savior as you possibly can. If He has opened a door for you and you know that it's Him, don't just step timidly on the water, but I want you to run on that water like crazy to get to Him as fast as you can. Because you need to take advantage when God is providing a way of escape. Thank you. graduates, find the why in your life. For some of you, that path might be music. For some of you, that path might be missions work. For some of you, that path might be Bible study teaching. For some of you, that path might be preaching the Word of God. For some of you, that path, who knows what it may be. It may be some way of ministry we haven't even thought of yet. There's a possibility. Who would have thought that 10 years ago that we could be ministering today through social media and podcasts and Facebook is of the devil and Twitter and all this stuff. Today we're reaching around the world. This morning we are reaching around the world through that instrument. Keep your mind open and keep your eyes focused on Jesus and find the reason that God has put you right here, right now, at this time with the gifts, the talents, and the abilities that He has. I look at this crowd right here and I can see thousands coming to know Jesus because you tell them, one day I was sinking, but a Savior reached out to get me. If you don't know your purpose today, if you have been floundering in life for years and years, I want you to come down to this altar because God wants to reveal His purpose to you today. God wants to lead you today. He wants to give you direction right now. I invite everybody to come down here. God, draw me closer to you. Is that you, Jesus? I think it is. And if so, let me come and see you. Jesus, talk to me today about the why in my life. Talk to me today about the purpose that you have for me. God, what will you have me do? Where will you have me go? Who will you have me tell of the time that you reached down in that murky water and you rescued me? Jesus.
Where do I go when there's nobody else to turn to? Who do I talk to?